And Jesus now, God making this covenant with Abraham, tells Abraham, as for you, starting at verse 9, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. But he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Abraham heard this covenant that God was making with him, and at 99 years old, Abraham takes a knife with no anesthesia and goes ahead and says, I'm going to go ahead and sign up for that, and I'm going to sign and seal this covenant agreement. And he goes ahead and has circumcision. You really had to believe God was talking to you to mess around and do something like that at 99. But Abraham believed that God said it, and because this was the sign, Abraham cut his foreskin so that he can be seen as one who was obeying God and in covenant with the true and living God. And anyone who did not do this was cut off. Oh, circumcision was a serious thing. So it would make sense why the Jews put their stock in this claim. Oh, we have the covenant. See, we're not cut off. We have the law. We're good. We have this religion. We've got it. But see, you'd have to understand that Jesus Christ completed the old covenant. And the word tells us that there's now a new covenant. Allow me to read a little bit here in Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, looking at verse 11, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we, those who have made Christ their own, those who have relinquished their power and authority and surrendered to Christ, we are the circumcision. And so what Paul is communicating here is that we are now in community and connected to Christ because we have trusted Jesus with our lives. We have not put our confidence in an old covenant. We have put our confidence in the true and living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now, instead of looking at the cross and mocking and ridiculing Jesus Christ, we look at the cross and we say, thank you that you would be willing through your blood to make a way for me to come in. See, because the circumcision is not just a physical sign. Paul also teaches through the leading of the Holy Spirit that God is more interested in the circumcision of our hearts. See, so this idea of the law and this idea of circumcision, it was always to communicate an obedient response to God. It was never meant to take the place of Christ. It was to point us to the need for Christ. So when Christ has come, what should we do but give our lives to him? But see, because the Jews put their confidence in their flesh, even though they were waiting for the Messiah to come, they missed the one that they waited for, even though he stood right in front of them. Listen, people of God, it's really easy to look at the Jews and make fun of them and say, if it was me, I know what I would do. You're right. You would ignore Jesus and walk away. If it was us, we didn't even have a mind to come to Christ. right? But the Jews were putting their confidence in something that they knew all along. And now here comes Jesus and says, I'm going to change because I fulfilled the law. And now you can come to God through me. And they said, oh, no. No, we have religion. We have the law. And we have circumcision. And we do the same thing to Jesus. We look at what we can do and say, Lord, look at what I've done for you. Look at how I've made all this money and look at how I've built all of these houses and look at how I've done all of these things for other people. And we try to come to God based on a program or a platform that we have made up. And the Lord is saying there's only one way to come. And that's to relinquish your power and authority and to bow down and obey love. And so Paul looks at the believers and says, put your confidence, not in your flesh, but put your confidence in your faith. And so don't copy the Jews, but Paul says, copy me. Copy those who have surrendered to Jesus. And so Paul communicates to the saints in Philippi what he had done because he wasn't going to put his confidence in his flesh. If there was anybody that could, Paul said it would have been me. But I realized that I couldn't. And so I come humbly before the King of Kings. Verse 4 through 6. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I was on the who's list. And a matter of fact, if you read it closely, I was the who. Paul would have been considered, if you look at it in our day, he would have been a hotshot governor that was going to be fast-tracked to being president any time now. In his day, Paul, if you would have went to his school, you would have seen, what do you think they'll be in the future? Under Paul's name, it would have said high priest of Israel. Paul was working out what he thought was going to get him access to God. But Paul realized something, that I have nothing to bring to God. And so Paul says, even though I have a whole lot of reason to boast in the flesh and could put confidence in my flesh and think I could stand before God and say, look at me, look at what I've done. I've kept your law. I've circumcised my flesh. But you didn't trust and obey me. So there's nothing that you can bring to me. And so Paul, who was also a Jew, wasn't belittling, mocking, or ridiculing the Jews, because Paul was that one who put confidence in religion, in law, in circumcision. But then Paul also realized that I need to put my confidence in relationship, in love, in the crucifixion of Christ. So Paul says here in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul is no fool, and neither am I. The thought is not that, oh, you should just give up everything. Give up all that you have. Give up the career that you worked so hard for, that you sacrificed so much for, and just come over here and lay down. Nobody's going to make that kind of a transaction. It's like, hold on. I have $1,000 and you want me to give you that so I can get a dollar? No. That's a bad exchange. And anybody who made that exchange would be considered a fool. But Paul is not telling us to decrease our financial gain, if you will. Paul is telling us that there's going to be a significant, surpassing increase in what we gain if we give our lives to Christ, and what we gain if we put our confidence in Christ. So Paul saw what he had as loss and as worthless, not because it wasn't meaningful. Look, I know if I try and convince you of that, that your jobs are meaningless, you're like, man, you know how hard I work? I don't feel like I go to work every day and it doesn't mean anything. I feel like when I go to work, I'm accomplishing something. But Paul is saying, don't put your confidence in what you accomplish at work. know that what you're doing at work should be for Christ. So it's not that our work isn't meaningful. Why do we work? And that's what Paul is pointing us to. Paul says, so because I realize how much Christ really means, in comparison to what I gain, what I've got is worthless. What I've got, I count as loss because of the surpassing worth. See, because my penny gets me $1 million, what do you do? I mean, if someone told you, hey, for your favorite penny, I'm going to give you $1 million. Here's your penny. Oh, and hold on. Here, I'll give you this. Like, no, I just needed your penny. No, I want to give you a whole lot more because all of that you've given me, I'll give everything. Right? You don't hold on. But see, we hold on. Why? Because we don't understand the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Paul, you have your priorities in order. See, because when you understand the treasure that you have in Jesus, then giving up everything really doesn't feel like you gave up anything because of the everything that I've got in Christ. Look at what Jesus says here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Looking at verse 44 through 46. Jesus telling a parable of what the kingdom of heaven is like. So the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So in other words, because this person in this parable found something that was valuable, they were willing to give up everything that had value to them before. Right? This person who went and sold everything, well, they had to have some things to sell. Right? But because they found treasure in a field, they went and sold everything, all their possessions, house, car, they went and sold it all to buy an empty field. Now look, if you would see something like that, you'd think to yourself, now that's a fool. Why would you sell all of the things that you have in your life and you've stockpiled on a lot of things to go and buy an empty field? Why are you going to just go and buy a field? There's a treasure in that field that has surpassing worth beyond my wildest dreams. I couldn't have enough houses, cars, or land. I would buy this little square right here just for the treasure that's on it. So went and sold all, not some, not 50%, not 75. Didn't try to barter or bargain. Said, here, take it all. Hey, we only need half. No, I want all. Take it all. I just want this right here. Take everything else that you've got. Just give me Jesus. That's all I need. This merchant who was in search of fine pearls, they had to find a few. But when they found one pearl that they couldn't even picture, like, man, I've never seen anything like this. I mean, I saw some good things here and there. You know, I've had some accomplishments. I've figured out some things. So I got a nice little bucket of little pearls here, but I've never seen anything that beautiful and majestic. What do? They sell everything. All the work, effort, and energy to find all those little pearls, they sell it all for one. Why? Because you understand the worth of the one. And if I understand that, then what do I hold on to? What do I reserve? Hey, just let me hold on to 10 of those. No, take it all. And I'll go find some more pearls if I need to, but just let me get this one. Take all that I have. Just let me get this empty field that looks like it means nothing else to anybody else. It looks like it's worthless to everybody else, but I found something tucked away in the corner. Nobody else saw it. But somebody opened my eyes to see this treasure. And I realized that everything else that I counted as gain, I count as loss. I count as worthless because there's a treasure that's worth me giving everything else that I have for it. Somebody asked, why is it so hard for us? Well, sometimes we don't understand the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, this knowing is not just an intellectual assent, because that would seem silly. I'm not giving up everything just to get your number and say, hey, Drew, we boys, I'm going to just call you up every now and then. Like, just for his phone number and say that I know him? Absolutely not. See, this kind of knowing is a marital kind of expression of knowing. See, I know intellectually, but now I know. You know what I know. Now, I may have gotten your number and we had some conversations and we talked through some things, but we've grown and now I know you intimately. See, Paul, when he says knowing Christ, he's not just talking about having an intellectual understanding of who Christ is. He's talking about being all into Christ, to where the two are one, to where you don't see where one ended and where the other began. As a matter of fact, when you see me, you see my wife. When you see my wife, you see me. We are one. And if you don't believe it, go ahead and talk bad to my wife. And I'm telling you right now, Michael, hold on to the Bible. Hold on to the Bible, son. Hold on to the word. You hear what I'm saying? We're one. You can't hurt her and think that I'm just going to sit here and be like, well, as long as I'm safe. No, I'm fully invested. I'm completely engaged. Now, I know for us, we try to diversify our portfolio. Yeah, because that's wise. Oh, don't put all of your money into one stock. Because if the market crashes, then you lose everything. So you won't want to be too aggressive. Put some here, put some there, put some there. And if that dips a little, then this will go up and you'll have a good balance. And as far as money is concerned, that's wise counsel. But as far as Jesus is concerned, that's foolish. Put all your eggs into this basket. See, because when you see the stock go off the charts and it's never come down in over 2,000 years, what do you do when somebody asks you for a few pennies so that you can get a million infinite return on your investment? Let me just see if it plateaus a little bit. I don't know, maybe it's going to dip. It has been on the climb for 2,000 years and shows no sign of any change. Give me everything I've got. I'm putting all of my stock on Jesus. No confidence on anything that's Michael. Oh, Michael, you're good at this. You're good at that. You're good at that. I couldn't care less. I identify with Christ and Christ alone. I'm putting everything in Jesus. See, because I understand the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And Paul understood that. So Paul goes on to say in the latter part of verse 8, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul said, knowing God, I know I'm going to get two things. I'm going to gain Christ, meaning I'm going to be connected with him because I am the circumcision. But not only am I connected in him, I am found in him. That means whatever Christ got, I get. I'm in him. So when I stand before the Lord, you know what he's going to see? He's going to see Jesus. And when I stand before you, you know what you should see? You should see Jesus. Because I'm all in. I didn't reserve anything. I didn't say, you know what, God, I'm going to give you 90%, but my career, I give him that. I make $90,000 a year. I'm not taking a pay cut. You know how many missionaries I can fund? God didn't ask you for your money. The psalm says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is commanding you as his child to give him not just your money, but to give him your life. Don't get it twisted. But he doesn't need you. So if he wants you to take a pay cut for his glory, then don't come to God and say, but I can do so much more for you. We're taking confidence in the flesh. And this is what it is, people of God. God is calling us to let go of the things that we put our confidence in. And I know I'm in the right room, because if God wanted me to preach this somewhere else, then he would have whisked me to someplace else. So if we're here today, it's because this is the word that the Spirit is speaking to the church. What are you putting your confidence in? It's causing you to miss out on being all into Jesus, to being found in him. See, in our culture today, we're suffering from an identity crisis. I hear people say, and I'm talking about in the body of Christ, you may have said it yourself. I know I have. I'm looking to find myself. What do you mean you're looking to find yourself? Oh, so you haven't read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. This is a hard word, so I'm just going to read it. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What happened to the fluffy, cuddly, nestle up in the bosom, Jesus? Like, what's this sword thing that you're bringing? See, Matthew 10, 34 said that, not me. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're trying to find ourselves. But here's what Jesus says. If you do find yourself, then everything that you've invested your life in is loss. Nobody is going to heaven with a U-Haul. Either you give all to Jesus or none at all. God is not taking percentages. He wants our whole life. He says it in his word. If we don't give our lives to him, we're not worthy of him. He wants the sum total of who we are to be turned over to him. But he also lets us know that if we give our lives to him, then we'll find life in him. Listen, this is something that we really have to grab a hold of. You and I can't stand before Jesus and say, look at me. We're not going to get in on an account of ourselves. There's not going to be angels at the gate talking about some, hey, who is a Michael? Yeah, no, I don't have any Michaels here. Oh, no, not I'm Jesus. Jesus paid my entrance fee. Oh, well, why didn't you say that, man? Just come on in. And you just come right on in when you come in on Jesus. But you try and come in on yourself, you could have your laundry list. Roll the scroll. Look and go through the back of the building. Wrap around 20 times and start to reach around the whole building many times. He's like, and when you're done and you're exhausted, like, nope, I don't know you. Because we can't bring ourselves thinking that we're good enough. So Christ says that he wants all of us. Now let me help us a little bit before I move back into Philippians. When Jesus says that he comes to bring a sword, he's talking about the completeness of your decision. Now you have to remember, Jesus is talking to Jews. And so what we need to get the picture of are those who will probably, let's say, have a faith that they believe like Islam. Where if they come to Jesus, their whole family will disown them. Right, but God is saying here, if your whole family disowns you because you come to me, come to me. If you say to Jesus, man, Lord, you know, I really want to hook up with you and hang out, but my mother didn't want me to play outside with you. Well then, go hang out with your mother. I don't know what to tell you. You didn't give your all to me. So what Jesus is saying here is that even though those earthly bonds are meaningful, if they would keep you from giving your all to Jesus, then they are meaningless because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. I love my wife. I love my children. I love you all. But if it's between you all and Jesus, I'm going to holler at you on the other side. You know, I got to go. You're not worth it. I love you. But we're talking about eternity. Now, the other is true, too. If you have given your life to Christ, then you're worth everything because you're in Christ. Where is your identity wrapped up in? You see, if someone was trying to steal your identity, what would you do? You have all types of measures put in place that if someone should even spend 2 pennies on your checking account, you get an alert on your cell phone right now. And if you saw that alert right now, you'd be like, hold on, let me just take this. In the middle of service, you probably would look that someone's trying to steal my identity, and that can't happen today. But the devil is looking to steal our identity, and we just hand it over. And we say, you know what, Lord, I'm in a moment, but I just need to sit here for a little bit longer. I'm not ready yet. Then that's because we don't understand the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus says nothing is of more value than him. And that's the point he's making in Matthew 10. There's nothing that's more important than Jesus Christ. And so if that made you cringe, like my mother, my father, my brother, and my sister, well, how much more your job, your car, your house, your own life? We have to take up our cross and follow Christ. See, that mindset of humility is otherworldly. We need to find ourselves in Christ if we're going to make those kind of sacrifices for Christ. But Paul is not just calling us to do this because he thinks it sounds cool. This is what Paul did. He gave it all up. Paul lost friends. He lost family. He lost everything so that he can be found in Christ. So I feel to take a pause for just a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's worth getting to know. There's nothing that we have that we're going to feel is worth it when we stand before God on that day. There's nothing that's worth it. We need Jesus. And if we can understand how much all of those things may seemingly be worth, then just imagine how much more Jesus must be worth. It can't even be compared. Paul counts it as loss, and we should as well. But Paul knew what would come as a result of it. See, and that's the part that some people may feel uncomfortable about, because the thought is, well, I should be willing to give up all for God just because. Yeah, just because he gives me everything that I need. See, so Paul knew. Look at what he says in verse 10 and 11. That by gaining Christ and being found in him and not taking on my own righteousness, but my righteousness coming from God that depends on faith, he says, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain resurrection from the dead. See, Paul knew that he would get the Savior. He would get salvation, but he also knew that he would get suffering. See, Paul says that I would know him. I would know the Savior, but I would know the power of his resurrection. That's, he's talking about salvation. The death of Christ on the cross was insufficient by itself, but he didn't just hang on a cross. He went into a grave. That's what we were just singing about. And now the grave is empty. He rose. And the power of the resurrection is what lets us know that we don't have to fear death. We have Jesus. And so Paul believed in giving his all to Jesus that he would experience salvation through Jesus. So I don't need to trust in my own righteousness. I can trust in the righteousness of Christ, the power of the resurrection. And here's what Paul means by sharing in his suffering. Paul means partnering with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Because I know Jesus, and because I have now received salvation through Jesus, I'm willing to partner with Jesus. And so Paul was willing to walk through whatever he needed to walk through for Christ. And that's why he says, becoming like him in his death. Paul is not talking about going to the cross and dying for the sins of mankind. But the Bible tells us in the next chapter, or the last chapter that we read in chapter 2, that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Death on a cross. So Paul is saying, I am going to become obedient like Christ. I'm giving my all to Jesus. And because of that, I know that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul is not talking about stealing, lying, and cheating. He's talking about trusting God with everything. By any means possible, meaning I'll give up all. I give God my life. I'm crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God. In other words, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Do whatever you want to with me, Jesus. I'm yours by any means necessary. In other words, whatever God should ask of me, I will do. Why, Paul? Why would you be willing to be shipwrecked, beat, hungry, cold, wet, challenged, charged by your friends, the Jews, and even by Gentiles? Why would you go through all this? Prison for 4 years on trumped up charges, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Time will not permit me to go deep into it, but if you have a chance, read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says that there are those who made the argument that the resurrection happened already. And there are those that may not have believed in the resurrection. And Paul says, if the resurrection is not a real thing, then we are most to be pitied. If God is only good for today, then we might as well go ahead and live it up right now. Go ahead, go drink, be merry, have a good time out in this world, because it's pointless. But if God is real and the resurrection is true, which Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is, Christ has risen and he will return, then we need to line up with the word of God and give God our all. Put our all into Jesus. And so Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead. So why was Paul willing to count all that he had as lost for the resurrection? Because Paul knew that this life is but a vapor. And there's a day that's coming where I'm going to stand before a holy and just God. And on my best day, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I want to identify with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so I give my all to him. Do we understand the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ? Do you know it? If we know it, then what do we hold on to? If we know it, what do we give up? If we know that Jesus is real and that by giving our all to him, we will know him, and we will know salvation through him, and that we will have the privilege of partnering with him, that we might attain the resurrection from the dead, then why are we not giving God our all? Somebody told me football season is coming, and it's a good thing that we moved to 10 o'clock. It's going to be hard-pressed to find people trying to run out of here to go and watch the football game. I'm just going to call it what it is. If you don't understand the surpassing worth of Jesus, then your being in here is meaningless. See, because your being in here would just be religion. It would just be law. It would be your mutilating of your flesh. God is not looking for a warm body in a seat. He's looking for a heart that's fully surrendered. And these are the kind of messages, Michael. And I just heard the Lord say in my heart that will bring his sheep. You better go ahead and preach, Holy Spirit. These are the kind of messages that should draw us closer to Jesus. These are the kind of messages that should cause us to put some things down. Listen to me, people of God. If you know Jesus, then there's something that you should give up today. There's something else that you need to let go of. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a book that you're reading that you know doesn't bring any glory, honor, or praise to the Lord. Maybe it's a television show that you're watching. Maybe you're putting your confidence in your job status. Maybe it's the finances that you have because you have this nice bustling account and you feel like that's what makes me of value and of worth. Jesus is saying, let all of that go and put your trust in him. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to go and sell everything you have, but may everything you have be worthless and may it be leveraged for the sake of Christ and not for your comfort. Jesus wants all of us. If your house, if your car, if your wife, if your friend, if your siblings, if anything would seemingly be of greater value, then you and I need to pray. Because that will not cause us to stand before God. I hear the Lord saying, give up all so that you can gain all that you could never get with your own power and strength. Give it all up. That's what the Lord is calling us to do. Give it all up. And I just feel that thing heavy in my heart on this morning. And I didn't feel it earlier this morning. We need to give it up. But know that what we get is so much more worth it. Like I see a tug of war match between some of us. Like not wanting to let it go. Let it go. Let it all go. Because if you let it go, you get God. Do you understand that? If we understand that, we sell everything for the field. If we understand that, we give up everything for Jesus. So I'm trying to close this thing, but somebody in here is pulling on Jesus. I'm telling you. Like, I hear that you need to let go of the grudge that you're holding on to. You need to let go of the unforgiveness. They aren't worth Jesus. They aren't worth it. Nothing is worth it. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Trust him with it. Put your confidence in Christ. We aren't sent so that we can be God's arm of justice. We are sent so that we can be his arms of love. But if we're holding on to hate and discontent, it's a cancer in your heart. And the Lord is saying, cut it out today. Cut it out today. Please hear the heart of God. Don't leave here the same way you came. Your religion, your law, your circumcision won't be enough to keep you. Christ and Christ alone. Christ and Christ alone.